favorite painters is Marc Chagall. He has amazingly vibrant colors, and his composition, the way he places different colors and different images within the colors, is really, really thoughtful. And for me, he also has a very inspiring theology. He was a Russian-born Jewish man who trained in France, and based on some of his theology, you know what? I skipped something, didn't I? Maybe. So, we'll get to that in a second. Based on some of what Chagall does, his theology, I actually think, personally, I think that he came to faith in Jesus as his Messiah as well. And so for my personal background, being Jewish and following Jesus, it's fun to find others who are doing that also. You can tell that I'm out of practice in live worship leading, however, because I forgot that we're supposed to have a special song between the scripture and the sermon. So what I'm going to do instead is I'm going to put it in between the sermon and our time of sharing the Apostles' Creed together. So I'll put it right after the sermon. So that should give our tech guys enough time to figure out what I'm doing. Sorry about that. So this image that you guys can see, this is one of Marc Chagall's paintings. You can see the kind of the dark blues and purples in the background, and then the bright colors that come to bring the foreground. This is called Jacob's Ladder, and it tells the story of Jacob, the patriarch, when he was running from Esau. Now, you might remember this. Jacob was kind of a brat, if you want to say that, in his family. He was the one that got away with everything. He was mama's favorite. He got kind of permission to do whatever he wanted, right? And dad didn't necessarily like it, but he didn't do anything to stop it. And so what ended up happening was Jacob tricked his brother out of everything, tricked his brother out of his inheritance, out of his promise, out of his blessing, everything. And obviously Esau was mad about that. And so right after that happened, Jacob runs away. Now he's running to family because theoretically family is going to help him out here. But he doesn't know that's going to happen, and his family is more than one day's run away. And so after he's run for a little while, the first day, he lays down in this place and has this dream of angels going up and down this ladder between heaven and earth. And he ends up calling that place Beth-El, or the house of God. That becomes this really beautiful picture of God's presence in the midst of Jacob running away from everything that he knows. And what we hear in this story is the beginning of this theme of God's people being in exile. God's people being taken away from those places that they think are safe and wonderful and amazing. And they're being sent out to some place that they don't know about. Here Jacob is sent to his uncle, his mother's actual cousin. And so when he doesn't know this person, he's never met this man, he doesn't know what kind of man he is, he doesn't know what kind of reception he's going to get. I mean, he could be the really awful uncle who, when you go visit, he says, all right, slave, get to work, or who captures him and sells him to someone else. I mean, Jacob has no idea what's going to happen. He just knows he can't stay where he is, and he's been exiled from that safe, familiar family and experience in the land of Canaan. And so this image, the image of the angels going up and down from heaven and earth, is an image that Jacob can carry with him to remind him that wherever he is, God is with him and God is at work. And there's more going on behind the scenes than what there is in his vision that he normally sees. You see, Jacob has the promise of return, right? He's been blessed by his father that he will inherit the land of Canaan as God promised. But he doesn't have the reality of that promise yet. In fact, all he really has is hope. How on earth is this promise going to be fulfilled if I'm living more than, you know, hundreds of miles away from where it's supposed to be fulfilled? In our world today, I think we see that those same kind of feelings, right? The fear that Jacob carried, the anger that he might have carried about that promise being unfulfilled, or certainly the anger that Esau carried for his thieving little brother. But I don't always see the same hope. Jacob goes from this place comforted that the promise will be fulfilled, carrying that hope with him in the future. So enter the story, the parable that we heard today. The wheat and the weeds growing up together until the harvest. Is that a story of hope? I'm not sure. I mean, I am sure. It is a story of hope. But on the face of it, maybe not. Right? On the face of it, maybe it's this story of frustration, right? And anger. The servants, and certainly the slaves, go up to the householder, the master, and they say, "What is going on here?" I love the version that we read today. "Hey, you did put the good seed in that field, right? Don't be mad at me, but it looks like you sowed the wrong stuff here." I love the guts that the servants have in that moment. But they want to remove those weeds, right? We all know that if weeds and wheat, if the grain and the weeds are competing for the same nutrition, the same stuff, then the stuff you want, the good seed, isn't going to have enough to grow, right? So it makes sense. Anyone who's gardened, you know, you weed, right? In fact, most of us who garden, you actually know, you go one step further than weeding. You actually thin. So you may sow 50 cabbages in your cabbage bed, but you're going to pull out all the weak ones so that those that are already flourishing have more nutrition and more support, right? So the servants say, "Hey, we got to pull these weeds out here, master, because if we don't, we're not going to get the grain that we want, the yield that we need. We're definitely not going to get the yield of 10 or 30 or 100-fold that Pastor Mike talked about last week. There's no way that's going to happen." And yet this also is a parable of the kingdom, just like that one was. So it's telling us something else that's going on as well. Because see, the master understands, hey, right now, when these are little seedlings, when these are little shoots, you're not going to be able to tell the difference. Also, when they're so close to each other now that if you pull that weed, you're going to pull out the grain and you're going to destroy the crop. So while we might not get 100-fold, if you pull it out, we're not going to even get 10-fold. Because the struggle in this case is actually going to help them grow. And so the wheat in that field waits until the harvest, until the time when the wheat and the weeds are obviously different. And as they're being cut, they can be sifted out. And the weeds can be taken and bundled up and thrown into the fire. Notice, though, that the story doesn't end actually at the harvest. Right? It doesn't say, "And so then the servants enacted the plan that their master told them." Notice that the story ends only with the plan. See, there's no relief for the wheat. There's just the promise of relief. There's just hope. Why? I don't know. That's a horrible question. I don't know the mind of God. I don't know exactly why he told this story, though I have some ideas. And there's some clues in here, right? What happened? Well, first of all, what happened was an enemy did this. How many have made the excuse to an authority figure, "The devil made me do it"? Okay, you didn't. Nobody's admitting they're raising their hand. Just me. But the fact is, an enemy did this, right? Someone said, "I don't want the master of this land to have a good harvest. I want him to have a bad harvest. I'm going to throw stuff in there to mess with him, to mess up his plan." And we have an enemy. Often, we don't often talk about it in the church. We often ignore the fact that we have an enemy who is out to get us. I don't want to scare you, but his job right now, what he has announced to the world is that he tries to steal our joy. If he can steal our joy, if he can steal those things that God has given us, he wins, even just a little bit. And you know what? It's really hard to hold on to hope when you're filled with fear and anger and sadness. It's a lot less difficult to hold on to hope when you're filled with peace and joy and love. So if our enemy can steal even just the littlest bit of our joy, he can steal all of our hope. Our enemy wants us to be choked. He wants to take away the resources that we've been given, the energy, the creativity, the community that's around us. One of the things that has been documented over and over again in this current situation is the challenge of not being physically present with community and how that strain that has put on our mental well-being, our emotional well-being, and ultimately on our spiritual well-being. And so we reach out and we try and find those ways to combat that, right? Whether it's a phone call or a video chat or participating in a community activity in any way that we can, even outdoor activities at times. Sometimes for me, it's just getting into nature and reconnecting with other parts of God's creation. Even if I'm still by myself, I need that reminder that I'm not alone. But our enemy wants us to feel alone. Our enemy wants us to be confused, right? If we are confused, especially if we're confused by those who are a part of bringing us joy and reminding us of God's call in our lives, then that can lead us to all sorts of things, right? If we're confused, maybe we run down the wrong path for a while. We get lost. If we're lost for long enough, maybe we even get destroyed. I mean, imagine if those harvesters had taken that wheat early enough they couldn't tell. Our enemy would be thrilled if we would be harvested before we were clearly part of the harvest that God had created in that field. Our enemy would love for us to be confused, wrapped up with the weeds and thrown away. That would be a horrible thing. Those of you who know me well know that I enjoy languages. And so when looking at this particular passage, I looked at the word, and when wheat and darnel, that's the Greek, look alike, they look alike as sprouts, but they have different futures, right? When they come together to begin, they look the same. And it's very clear that when Jesus told this parable, he picked this word for darnel because that particular weed looks a lot like wheat when they're both young. He didn't just say weeds. He kind of said dandelions. Like, there was a field of daisies, and there were yellow daisies, and there were dandelions sown in behind it. They're like, I don't want the dandelions. We can't tell. They're both yellow flowers. Well, now we can. Same sort of thing here. Specifically, Jesus says, this particular weed was sown in there. Isn't that how our enemy works? Just enough of the truth in his lies that we get confused and distracted from the real truth? But in the fullness of time, those weeds begin to be something different, and obviously different than the wheat. And in the fullness of time, those lies that we hear become obvious. The wheat, if you will, is in a time of suffering only with hope. There's no clear future yet. There's no fulfillment yet. Just the hope that promise will happen. In our current time of frustration, call it that, there might be some suffering going on. In fact, just driving to the building today, I drove by Leopard Lanes. It's closed. How many other businesses are closing because we're not able to frequent them and continue to provide that economic stimulus that they need? How many people are home afraid? I hate living in fear. It eats you up inside. Whether it's appropriate to be afraid of something or not, living in that fear, just, it's like acid inside of you. When I work with people who come back from combat because and have difficulty reintegrating into life here in the States, what they hold on to is the anxiety. It's the fear. It's rational in combat, but it's irrational here. But that the acid inside of them of that fear and anxiety just eats at them all the time. See, when we live in that fear, it causes suffering, right? And there's so many other ways that we're suffering right now across the board. The racial unrest that we've seen, the frustrations of do we go back to school? Do we not go back to school? Do we come to worship? Do we not come to worship? Do we do this? Do we have to, you know, what grocery store do I go to, right? Is that, what do I carry when I leave the house? All of these things that just kind of add up to the frustrations and the contention that is in our lives right now. So are we living in hope? Or is the fear and the anger and the frustration taking over our lives? You see, we are living in exile right now. Just like Jacob, we are running away from an enemy. Just like the wheat, we are surrounded by things that might be wheat or might be weeds. And it's hard to tell right now. We are living in exile. We have a promise of a return, right? We have a promise that Jesus will come back and restore everything and make everything new. But right now, we're living in exile. Hold on to that promise. Remind myself, hold on to that promise. See, the promise of the gospel is that we have eternal life. In fact, in John's gospel, he makes it very clear. He quotes Jesus as saying, eternal life is knowing God and knowing the one God sent. It's not some pie in the sky, other thing way out there. But there is a promise for us that we can hold on to now. Just like the wheat is always wheat, even though we can't always tell which one's which, it's still always wheat. There's a promise that we always have heaven with us. And there's a promise that eventually, someday, hopefully soon, we will see that promise fulfilled. And notice, if you will, as we work for that restoration now, as we work with God for that restoration, we see that in the promise of that harvest, in that, it's the weeds, the darnel that's wrapped up and thrown away. The wheat is given that final glory of coming into relationship ultimately with the Master. So my question for all of us, where in your life, in my life, am I living in fear and anger? Where am I letting my enemy sow dissension and weeds? And where, perhaps, is God asking me to live in hope? Where is God asking me to bring hope to others? Where might God be calling us to live out and to share the promise of restoration to those in exile?